I want you to take up two things at this time, either the bulletin or the Psalter hymnal, in which is contained the instruction in our sermon today on the doctrine of the Son of God, our Lord. The bulletin, there's an insert in Lord's Day 13, back of your Psalter, page 20. That first of all. And then 1 John 3, which will be the ground that we consider. The Word of God that we consider, which is the ground for the instruction of our catechism. So you see here, we're seeking as a Christian church to grow in the faith and to have strong faith and conviction of the faith, which is the truth of the Word of God. And we do this with the help of the catechism and turning to the Word in which it's grounded. But Lord's Day 13, the question is asked, why is he, Jesus, called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? And the question, you see, has to do with the uniqueness of Jesus. He's called a son, and so are we. What's the difference? And the reason, because he's called God's only begotten Son, is because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. And then, why do you call him our Lord? And the answer is because he's ransomed us, he's bought us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. So there's the teaching of the catechism, a very basic summary of the truth of Jesus, our Lord and the Son of God. But let's turn to 1 John 3, where the apostle of love is a guide for us into this truth of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus. And we want to find in that display of God's wonderful love, the truth. And so 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, that is, did not go on sinning. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. And again, I remind you, the interpretation of that is, we're born of God, we don't continue to sin. That's the tense in the Greek language. We don't go on sinning. Of course, we fall into sin. We wrestle with sin all the time. But John is trying to speak of a pattern, a life. And God's people just don't go on sinning as if they're not living for God. So this is something we have to understand here. Whoever is born of God does not continue to sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And we'll go on later in our exposition of this truth to bring out what's brought there, but we'll stop our reading here. Word of God that lives and abide forever. Let us hear this word now in the preaching. And we've been considering the wonderful faith of our fathers living still. What a great blessing it is to have a church and to be members of a church that is concerned that we be grounded in the faith that has not been invented just yesterday. In fact, Jude reminds us that this faith that we have here today is the faith once delivered for the saints. And part of the great apostasy of our age is that people are forgetting this, they're losing their moorings, and it's just they're following whatever whim of the next preacher is following, whatever fad, even theological fad, and the people and young people are no longer grounded in the faith of our fathers and in the Word of God. And so we have a great privilege this morning and every week here to consider the faith in the light of the Word of God. And the faith that we're considering is the Apostolic Creed, the Apostolic Faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian creed centered on Jesus. As the whole Bible is the Word of God, and God would have us know Jesus, his Son, and be saved by believing in him. So the faith of our fathers living still, because it's of the Word of God, focuses on Jesus. His names, he is Jesus, he is the Christ, and now at this time we consider that he is the Son of God, our Lord. And we want to do this from the perspective of the love of God manifested in his wonderful revealed Son, our Lord. And so we follow John, who wants us to behold love and to love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. That's 1 John 3 and verse 1. We're going to be walking through this passage here to commend to your attention and for your believing this wonderful love of God in light of the revelation of his Son, our Lord. So the first thing, let's get into the doctrine just briefly, just in summary fashion, of Jesus who's called the Son of God and Jesus who's called our Lord. The Catechism reminds us that when Jesus is called the Son of God, it's not like we're sons of God. It's not like this whole creation that's been fathered by God in the creative sense, but he's the unique Son. And the Catechism reminds us that he's the eternal and natural Son of God. Now that's a real mouthful there in those few words. Jesus is the unique Son in that he's the eternal and natural Son of God. And basically what the Catechism is bringing out here is something the Word of God does, that when Jesus is called the Son of God, it is speaking of his divinity and that he is a member of the Trinity. He is this amazing Son of God who was before all worlds with God and even creating all things with God, this wonderful Word, Son of God, before the foundation of the world. Thinking with the Father was the Son in the communion of the Holy Spirit of the creation that would be outside of themselves. This is Trinitarian language, Son of God. And it points us to the fact that we have a mediator who is divine. We don't just have a Savior who is like you or like I and could be found among the sons of men. He's a Son of God, first of all. That's his person. He is identity with the Father and in the communion of the Spirit. That means that he is very God of very God. And when his peculiar property of being a Son is brought out in the expression Son of God, or that is the only begotten Son of God, it's not to take away from the fact that he is God. He is God of God, one of our creeds says, the Athanasian Creed. And that means he's not subordinate to the Father. He's co-equal with the Father in glory and majesty. Amazing is the divinity of Son revealed. That's why when he would assert that he's the Son of God and he would declare this by his miracles and his words, the Jews themselves would sometimes in their rage, in their foaming at the mouth because they could not stand Jesus, they'd take up stones and they would seek to stone him because they said he was blaspheming, making himself equal with God. And so John himself, 1 John, in 1 John, and also in his gospel, the Gospel of John, is concerned to speak to us of the divinity of Jesus Christ. So John, uniquely of all the gospels, points up that Jesus is the I am that I am, and that before Abraham was, Jesus is the eternal Son of God with no beginning. And not even does his sonship have a beginning, therefore. He's eternally begotten. And so John is getting at these things and seeking to ground us in our faith, because we need a divine mediator if we would be saved. Notice how at the very end of the chapter, in 1 John 5:20, John points this up, the divinity of the Son of God. And we know that the Son of God, he says, has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This, note this is the true God and eternal life. So John the Apostle, loved of Jesus and lover of Jesus, points out the divinity of this unique and only begotten Son of God. So you have this Trinitarian revelation in Jesus. There is no other revelation that's from heaven. He's the triune God. He's revealed from heaven, even when he comes to the earth and he takes on our manhood. Well, so he's that Son of God that way. But also, mediatorially, I would say, in a sense of his role as a mediator, he is revealed as the Son of God. And he is revealed such as doing divine things in this earth and miracles that only one who is God could do. And he says things that only the eternal wisdom of God could say. He reveals things of God, he says in Matthew chapter 11, that only he has the prerogative to reveal. The Father knows the Son, he says. The Son knows the Father. And no one else knows the Father like I do. And no one knows me like the Father does. And now I speak these things of him to you. So as mediator, he's the divine mediator of our salvation. And this is lovely here. And in this too, we behold the love of God, that the triune God, the wonderful God revealed now in Jesus, which shows something of his own life and fellowship in saving us to be into that fellowship, to be taken into that fellowship. Now, Jesus even says that this is his express will and his prayer to the Father. Remember, just before he dies, he prays in the high priestly prayer in John 17, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And this, he says in verses 4 and 5, I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you have done. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, there is the eternality and the naturalness of the sonship of Jesus. It's not something he became, not something, as the cults say, that he enjoys this sonship, being a Son of God, in just a greater sense than we do. No, as our catechism reminds us, he's the unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And this for our salvation and our love. This is love. You see, we who are members of humanity, and this is so obvious to us all, we walk like a human being, we talk like a human being, we quack like human beings, and so we are human beings. We know that. It's as clear as the nose on the end of our face. But to know this, to know this Son of God who's come down to save us and to draw us into the fellowship of God, that's a divine thing. And that is a love thing. And so John, the apostle of love, is wanting us to be grounded in all of our loving one another in the knowledge that God loves us in a Son of God sort of way. And this he is and becomes by being Lord. And so there's a connection between his being Son of God and Lord. Jesus is Lord always. We should know that. Even when he comes to the earth and even when he's a babe in the manger, the wise men who go and see Jesus by faith and to worship him, they recognize he's the King of the Jews. And if only we would recognize he's the Lord of lords, even when he's a babe. So the Son of God does not sacrifice, compromise, or neglect, or cast aside his divinity when he's incarnate. That's something that people miss at Christmas time. No wonder they go after Santa Clauses, who can deliver much more tangibly, they think, than a Jesus who's God, who gives us salvation from sins. Oh, Jesus is the Son of God, and he's Lord, even in his humility and humanity. But then the idea, especially of the lordship of Jesus, is that he becomes this, or he is revealed to be this Lord in the purchases of us from sin. And so the Catechism, quoting 1 Peter 1, says, Jesus has bought us. He owns us now, not with flesh and blood only, and silver and gold, and all these things that are corruptible, but with his own divine divinity revealed in the flesh. That's what he's bought us with. That's precious. And so he's purchased us and he indwells us, and that's what's revealed in the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is the Lord. And he's the Son of God in himself with the Father and the Holy Spirit before all worlds. And he's revealed to be the Son of God, as the Bible tells us, especially in a great way by being our Savior, Son of God, and our Lord, the Lord of salvation. This is the God and Savior that's revealed in the Bible. Do you know that? There is the Son. Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord. And this is manifest, too, in the body. And that's the second point I'd draw your attention to here. Jesus Christ is revealed in his sonship and his lordship in the body in a very amazing way, by making us, first of all, his sons, or the sons of the Father for his sake. That's what happens, you see. And not just that it happens, but that's the will of God. That the Son of God who comes down and who is the God of our salvation in flesh, who's the Lord of our salvation, would also draw us into this own sonship and to acknowledge his lordship as the Church of Christ. Are you a son of God? Am I a son of God? Well, then we should know what a great thing it is to be made a son of God. And that means, of course, a daughter of God, if you be a woman, is the most precious thing. The reformers and the people who ponder these things, and all of us should be, they marvel at what a blessing it is to be a son of God, a child of God. We're not just talking about a child of the universe, no less than the trees and the stars, as the philosopher once pondered. But we're talking about being a son of God. We're not talking about just being a creature, even though the Bible does say that God has made us all of one blood to be sons in that way, as creatures of God. But we're talking about being God's own. No longer sons of the devil by nature, but sons of God. Not just sons of Adam, but participants in this new human race, so that God, who so loved the world, that all who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life, should also be his sons eternally. And that means we're justified, we're made right. We have the right of sonship, the gospel says, as sons. That means we're rich. We're the richest people in all the world. You know that? God has bought us. And now he lavishes us with the things of heaven, the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, communion with God, peace with God, not the earthly kind of shalom that people are speaking of nowadays and at Christian colleges, but the true peace that Jesus gives and the world does not give. We love one another. That's a great gift. We are members of the body of Christ together. We have security because when God takes us to be His, He takes us into His home. And you know, children, around the walls of God's home, or the walls of God's home, are very, very thick. And they're as powerful as the arms of God, which are those walls. God holds us in a divine embrace and He never lets us go. That's how secure we are as God's people. Besides this, we know it. There's some people who think, well, okay, I'll confess that I'm a child of God, but I really don't know it. And that's the mark of piety, because you never know how much you're going to fool yourself. Well, that basically, this idea that it's holy to doubt is a denial of the gospel at an important point. God is our Father. And what earthly father does not want his children to know? The divine Father wants his children to know that he is their God and they are his children. And so he gives us so many different ways of knowing that we are his. And a remarkable way that he gives us to know that we are his is as we submit to his lordship. You see, the Son of God makes us sons, and the Lord from heaven makes us to be subjects. And that's a very important thing for us to understand. And John is trying to bring this out here. He says in so many ways and in countless different ways in 1 John that the mark of being a Christian is to be under the yoke of Jesus Christ. It's to have him as Savior and as Lord. It's to confess him your Savior and that you're rich in him, but also that you are liberated from sin, no longer to sin, to submit to his commandments and to do them. This is so important for a balanced Christianity. You see, there's some who say, I'm saved, and yet they don't reflect in their life that they are under the lordship of Christ. They say they understand his sonship, but they don't understand his lordship, or at least that it applies to me. Others say Jesus is Lord, and they stress the King of Kings aspect, and that maybe you would call them the legalists, and the law is all that is preached in those churches, and there's little things and little hoops that you have to get through in order to get into the church and to stay into the church and so on. And those are the ones who don't really get what it is to be saved by Jesus and to be set free by Jesus. And so the Church of Jesus Christ is a church of children of God and those who also are under his yoke and who are submissive to him. Very important. John, again, is saying here in 1 John, if you love me, you don't continue to sin like you did before you were born again. Whoever sins, verse 6, has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he's righteous, but he who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning, and on and on. So this wonderful, amazing blessing it is, because you see, and we got to get this through our heads, to have holiness as our goal and the commandments of God as our aim, that's a good thing. It's not that we're shackled. No, we are free now to serve God. We have the beginning, the small beginning, but the beginning of the new obedience. And so children of God, they love to obey their father. They love to shovel the driveway for him. They love to clean up their messes. They love to protect their parents. They love to be for the honor of their parents' name. And so this is manifest in the love of God. And now, I do want to bring this point up here. This is beyond us. to behold properly the love of God revealed in Jesus, and then to behold what manner of love, John says, the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, that we should be the subjects of the kingdom of God and also the heirs of the kingdom of God. That's just beyond us. Can't figure it out. Because I sin over and over again. And you do too, don't you? And those riches that we have, the wonderful pearls and emeralds and rubies and diamonds of the words and blessings of God, we so often just don't even look at them, but we go off to the baubles of the world. And we get tired of being, well, God's people, because you take a hit. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, there's a rift. The world does not know us because it did not know him. And in a prior chapter, John speaks of those who left the faith. They left the church. They were not of us. It's a battleground. You see, confessing Jesus as Son of God and Lord, and then yourself being a child of his and a subject of his, is otherworldly. It takes divine love to get us that way, to cause us to be born again, to give us faith, and then to keep us that way. The world doesn't know us. Read, it doesn't love us. It hates us. And Jesus warned us of that. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Paul, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution for his sake. Sadly, I think often we're not so unknown by the world as we should be. And I mean by that, we just don't stand out enough. And that's what John is getting at here. He's not aiming his guns at the world. He's aiming his guns at little children of his flock. And John may have been very old here. And he wants the children to come around and he wants them to come near and to hear so that you get it. Do we get the faith of our fathers? I believe Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord. Do we get that for Jesus' sake and because he's the Son of God, preeminently, I'm a son, and because he's the Lord, now I am subject to him, and this is my glad obedience. Do we get that? John wants us to. Your servant wants us to. God wants us to. I borrow a story here. There's a fellow named, so the story goes, and I think it might have been true. His name was Art, and he lived in America in the 40s, 30s, 40s, grew up. He's a Jew. And this Jew rejected the faith of Judaism. He rejected God. He became an atheist. And I mean, he became everything against religion, Marxist, communist, whatever. Went over to the theater of Europe, fought in World War II. And he saw the gas chambers of Dachau and Auschwitz where the Jews were burned up. And if ever he hated humanity now, and his hatred was turned toward the Germans, he hated them now. But then he got to thinking when he saw the atrocities of those death camps in Nazi Germany. His whole world, he began to think, just like it. So he became bitter. His whole world, we're fighting here for this and for that, and there's this death, and there's this preeminence of people, and that doesn't make sense because I've tried them all, and it doesn't make sense. Well, then he went back to the States after the war, Berkeley, I think, California, and he was a smart Jew, and he wanted to teach, and he wanted to get educated, and after a while, he became disgusted with that. Education isn't going to do it. That is, it's not going to give me rest. I'm just sick of the whole business of trying to fool everybody. And he was a cultured type of fellow. And I know the Jewish people from experience and being raised with many of them. And they're outstanding in cultural sort of ways and smarts. This guy, he could see right through it all. So he went over to Europe again, hitchhiked around, and he's hitchhiking in Greece. And I hope you bear with me in this. I'm getting somewhere. And it's raining. He's got about a week old growth of beard on his chin. And he out goes the thumb. He's hitching around, and he's got this dirty backpack and everything, and people are not picking him up. Would you pick up a guy like that? And for hours, he's there in the rain, and, you know, what's the use? Until a big car pulls up right alongside of him, pulls over. Brand new Cadillac, shiny, clean. And the guy in the Cadillac doesn't just roll down the window, kind of timidly saying, "What are you about?" Jumps out of the car and goes around to the other side. And he shakes this guy's hand, this bohemian ragamuffin, Jewish atheist wanderer, shakes his like he's pumping a well, and up and down, says, "Glad to see ya." And he says, "Come on in," and takes the guy's pack, throws the dirty rucksack on the back of the clean floor of the Cadillac, and puts the guy in the front, and then he drives him away, and he's talking to him the whole time, and the guy can't believe that these guys are doing this. He takes him to a hotel, and he fixes him up, and he cleans him up, and gives him a meal. And the man, the Jewish man, the wanderer, he's all amazed at this guy. And he says, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" And he said, the man with the caddy, "I wish that everyone, or that be maybe one or two more, who'd be willing to wash people's feet." And the guy, the Jewish wanderer, said, "Well, man, that's like the most amazing thing I've ever heard. You want more people to wash other people's feet?" And he said, "Why? Why do you want to do that?" And the guy with the caddy, he was a Christian, you can imagine. He said, "That's because of what my Lord did. He did that same thing." And so that was the introduction to the gospel for this fellow. And he was converted by one man who took seriously his sonship as a son of God in this earth. One who's bought with Jesus' blood, and who will now be like Jesus, a servant. And that's what we need to be. To whomever, even the dirty, and the vagabonds, and the outcasts, even to the ones who are self-serving and who run us down. That's what Christianity is about. This is what Jesus says, and this is what John says. And all the theologians agree, you know. And the high theology meets the ground in Jesus washing feet and dying and giving his life for the sheep. to be seen in the body, or we should go home. To be seen in the body when the body gets up and the body goes down the street and the body goes into the highways and the byways and sacrifices the Cadillacs and sacrifices this and that and self for other people. Out of the true knowledge of God. You see, that's where a lot of people get it wrong. And maybe you're thinking that, Reverend Dick, man, you're going astray today because you're just talking about service here and we wanted high theology. Well, you know be better. The ground is theology. The ground is the knowledge of God. Look at Cain, who's contrasted in verse 12 and following with true people of God. He hated his brother and he killed him, didn't he, kids? It's called the first fratricide, brother killer. The firstborn son of Adam turns out to be a brother killer. Why? Because he shook his fist at God. That's the first thing. He didn't worship God right. He wasn't righteous before God. He didn't offer his offerings. He was not a child of God. And therefore, you see, he was a hater of humanity. And he would have pulled the switch and he would have turn on the gas for the Jews, or he would be the one who'd get married and then divorced and then married again and then divorced again because he doesn't know how to be reconciled. He doesn't know the cross. He doesn't know the Son of God. He doesn't know the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He wants none of it. But we who are God's people, if we be God's people, we know that, don't we? We know God. We know God in this mysterious, profound, and paradoxical way, if we can say that word. That's a stumbling block to many, but it's life to us. And so, we get dirty. We get down on our knees. That others might be found by the Son of God in us, ruling over us, showing His kindness through us, through our love for one another, first of all, our marriages too, and then our love for all kinds of people. God be praised. So God bless you with the truth of the faith. So you might believe that faith. The Son of God, our Lord, being sons and subjects gladly. What a great calling to show off the only Savior, the only one. Amen. God in heaven, bless us, we pray. May we know really, practically, You are our God. May we show this. We believe Your Son is the Son of God, and we're adopted for His sake. We believe that He's Lord, that we might be subject to Him and count it glad and count it a great mission. And we pray, Father, to come away with renewed zeal and joy in You. For Your praise, through our praising the Son in the communion of the Holy Ghost. What love! May Your love be seen among us. Amen.